You can be seated. Well, if you would, this morning, open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5, and go down to verse 13. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13. And I want to bring a message which I've entitled, The Christian's Liberty. The Christian's Liberty. The letter to the Galatians was written to warn against false teachers and the deception that was spreading in the churches of Galatia. False teachers had come in, the Judaizers, and they were preaching another gospel. They were preaching literally a false gospel in these churches. They were preaching that in order to be saved, faith in Jesus alone was not enough. Yeah, you needed Jesus, but also you needed to be circumcised, and without that, you're going to hell. You needed Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. You needed Jesus, but you have to keep all the feast, and so forth and so on. And so it became Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the keeping of the law. And some of the strongest words, some of the most harshest words in all of Scripture are spoken to the false teachers and those who would follow them into that deception. And back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I'm not going to read all of that, but it tells us that if anyone preaches any other gospel than what the apostles preached, the true gospel of Christ, let them be accursed. I will say again, let them be accursed, anathema. Let them be ushered into eternal damnation. Those are strong words. But that's needed because of the extreme wickedness of such sin. Those who preach another gospel lead both themselves and all who follow them into hell. Let them be accursed. And so, strong words. Now here in chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, he has been addressing these false teachers again. And again, he uses very harsh words because of the damning nature of such sin, of such false teaching. But as we come here to this passage, Galatians 5, verse 13 through 16, the attention is now turning back to these believers and the calling that is theirs in Christ. And it is a calling to liberty. It is a calling to freedom. And that's what Christianity is. Christianity is a calling to liberty. Is a calling to freedom. And so I want us to think about that this morning and probably next week as well, the Christian's liberty. Now, there is a lot of talk today about freedom. There's a lot of talk, maybe to put it in another word, liberation. A lot of talk about individual rights today. Everyone wants to be liberated. We live in a anything goes society, and that is the cry of the age. Anything goes, doesn't matter what it is. No one wants to be under any kind of authority. Everyone wants to be able to do what is right in their own eyes. They want to be able to do their own thing. Everyone wants to satisfy the sinful desires and the wicked nature of their own flesh and heart, and no one can judge anyone. It's a cry for freedom. It's a cry for liberation. But the world's definition of freedom and the Bible's definition of freedom are two entirely different things. Man's idea of freedom is to be able to fulfill every desire of his sinful heart. But the Bible says the man who sins is a slave of sin. He's not free. He's enslaved. True freedom, biblical freedom, comes through Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's where true freedom comes from. And the whole book of Galatians is all about that freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ. Just a little bit of some review. We haven't been there, but in the way long ago in the past, we have looked at some of this. But Galatians 2, verse 4, it speaks of false brethren secretly brought in, covertly. who came in by stealth. This is Galatians 2:4. They came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's where we were. But when the fullness of time had come, God set forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. No longer slaves, set free, made sons and daughters of the living God. In Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, there's a whole illustration about the bondwoman, the slave woman, Hagar, the slave, and the free woman, Sarah. And also their sons. Again, we won't look at all that, but skipping down to chapter 4, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not in bondage. We are free, free in Christ. And so this whole book is about the freedom that we have in Christ. Then chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We're talking about freedom here. True freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Don't be entangled again, seeking to be saved by the keeping of the law, seeking to be saved by our own effort and our own ability and what we can do, but stand in the freedom and in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. There is a freedom that we have in Christ. There's a liberty that God has given us in His Son, and we are to stand in that freedom and live in that freedom and not be moved from that freedom. It's the Christian's liberty in Christ. Now, this freedom that we have in Christ does not mean freedom to live in sin without consequence. It's not a freedom to abandon God's moral law and just live in sin, but rather it's a freedom to now live for Him. Liberated to now live for Christ, to live for God. It's the freedom to now live for God in a new nature, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is so very important to understand. Understand that the law of God is good. There's nothing wrong with this, amen? Every word of Scripture is good. Nothing wrong with the truth of Scripture. Nothing wrong with what God has commanded us in the Word of God. But understand this, it has no power to change us on the inside. Just reading it, just hearing it, is not going to change the inside. It can only externally show us right and wrong. It can call us to obey, and it can warn us of disobedience, but it has no power to change us on the inside. But listen, salvation is where God changes us on the inside. That's what salvation is. God changes our very nature. God literally indwells us with His Holy Spirit, and He produces in us a new nature and a new capacity to now go after God and serve God in love. And out of love. It is literally the power of regeneration. That's what salvation is. It's regeneration. It is the imparting of divine life. It is the imparting of God's Holy Spirit to give us everlasting life and the changing of our nature to now live for God out of love. New nature, new power, new longings, new desires, new pursuit. And this freedom is the freedom we now have in Christ. It's a freedom from the bondage of the law, from the condemnation of the law, and to now serve God and obey God with a new nature and a new power out of love. Out of love. And this is what we see here. Now, I want us to look at this and don't get worried. We're going to take our time over the next Sunday or two or three if we need to look at these verses. But look at Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray this morning as we get ready to open this truth. Father, again, we humble ourselves in your presence. We acknowledge our need for you. What needs to happen right here, right now, is beyond us and anything that we can do. God, only you can take this word off the page and drive it into our heart, into our souls. Only you can accomplish that work of regeneration and save those who are lost. Only you can take your truth and give us divine understanding that it would take hold of us and change us and transform us, God, and establish us for the glory of Christ and His kingdom and His gospel and His name. Make us more like Jesus. Oh God, help us today. You know our great need. You know where each of us are. And so God, may the power of your word pierce us and move us to where we need to be in Christ. Have your will and way in this time. Enable me, Lord, help me, for I am weak. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach us today, O God. And may we obey what you speak. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, in these verses, we see very clearly what it means to be free in Christ. To be free in Christ. Here in these verses, the Christian's liberty is defined for us in very clear terms. And we need to understand this. We need to understand what it means to truly be free in Christ. I have said, and many others have said as well, that there's always a ditch on either side of the truth. There's the straight and narrow that we're to be walking as we follow Christ, but there's a ditch on either side of that straight and narrow. There's a ditch on either side of biblical truth. You take a biblical truth, you lay it forth in truth, there's a ditch on either side of it that you can fall into. And on one side of the straight and narrow way concerning our freedom in Christ is the ditch of legalism. Legalism. And those in that ditch think that they can merit their standing, their salvation before God by doing good. It's all about legalism. If they do good enough, if they keep all the laws of God, if they can pray enough and read enough and study enough and witness enough and do everything that God has called them to do, dot every I, cross every T, then they will have favor with God, salvation with God, be accepted before God, and they fall into this ditch of legalism, this burden that they carry around of trying to do enough to be accepted before God. It's legalism. That's one ditch on the side of our true freedom in Christ. But on the other side of that freedom in Christ is the ditch of liberalism. And those in this ditch believe that their freedom in Christ means they're free to live however they want to live. They've been saved, they've been redeemed, they've been cleansed of sin, they're forgiven, so now they can just go out and it really doesn't matter if they obey God, it really doesn't matter if they hear what God has to say and take it to heart and live it in their life, they're free in Christ, they're forgiven, and they can just go and do whatever they want to do, sin to their heart's desire. Sin's really not that big of a deal. It doesn't really matter how I live. It doesn't really matter if I'm faithful to church. It doesn't really matter if I take these things to heart because I'm forgiven. Liberalism. And so into the filth and the mire of sin they go to gratify their flesh. That's the other ditch. Now here's the truth. Our Christian liberty, our freedom in Christ, is not a freedom to now live in sin without consequence. No way. Nor is it being all chained up by the law and bound up with a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's all about the law. Got to do this, got to do that, can't do that, can't do that. It's not about that either. Christian liberty is the freedom of having a new nature. A new nature. Christian liberty is about a new nature. Not an old nature, a brand new nature wrought by the power of God through His Holy Spirit that now desires to serve and obey God. Longs to serve and obey God out of love. True God-wrought love for God, for Christ, for Him. Now, I want us to see this. This is what we're going to see in these verses. This is the freedom we have. God has saved us if we're saved. Amen? We're not who we used to be. He's pulled us out of the muck and mire of sin. We're not who we used to be. We're changed. We have a new nature. Nor are we who we ought to be. We haven't arrived yet. We're not yet perfected. Not in our walk. Accepted before God in Christ the Beloved, but not perfected in the way we're living, but striving after it, but with a new nature, new power, new longings, new desires out of divine love for God. And this makes all the difference. This makes all the difference. Let me say it like this. True salvation is the taking of the law of God from the external, written on tablets of stones, and God now putting it on the inside and writing it on the heart. That's true salvation. Once we were lost and the Word of God was out there on the external, all these do's and don'ts, and yeah, maybe we were trying to live in those and maybe we just didn't care and we went off in sin without any regard. But true salvation is the taking of that law of God and now God puts it on the inside. New nature, new power, new understanding, new desire, new motivation. Love, not legalism, not liberalism. Love. Love. And so this is what our freedom is. Three things I want us to see about our liberty in Christ. We're just going to try to look at the first part of this morning, so don't worry, we're not going to try to get through every verse this morning, but I want you to notice, first of all, the calling to Christian liberty. The calling to Christian liberty. Look at verse 13. He's been talking about this the whole book, but here he reinforces it again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Stop right there. This is a foundational truth of Christianity. We have been called to liberty. We have been called to freedom. We are those who have been set free by Christ. Meaning, we're no longer in bondage to the legal system of laws and regulation. Back in verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, notice that, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now this is one of the issues that the churches in Galatia had. Galatia was an area, not a certain city. And it was filled with many cities and churches. And they were being told, unless you're circumcised as God commanded in the law, you are not saved. You're lost. All of you need to be circumcised. And God is here proclaiming that is not what salvation is. It does not matter if you're a Jew who has been circumcised or you're a Gentile who has never been circumcised. None of that avails anything. That is completely and totally irrelevant. That's what he's just said. It doesn't avail you anything before God. But here's what matters. Faith working through what? Legalism? Liberalism? Faith working through what? Love. Love. Now, I want you to notice something about that phrase, faith working through love. Number one, faith works. True faith, genuine faith wrought in the heart by God. You got faith in God, it works. James says, show me your faith without works. Even the demons believe in God and tremble. You say you believe, you do well as a demon if you tremble like they do. But true faith does what? It works. Faith without works is what, James said? Dead. And so if we have true faith wrought by God, it's going to work. It's going to strive to love God, to serve God, to obey God, to take heed to the things that God has called us to obey. Faith works. But notice, it is faith working through love. And that makes all the difference. I'm telling you. Is your faith working out of legalism? You're all bound up. I got to do this. I got to do that. Oh, I got to do just legalism, a big burden you carry around. Is that how your faith's working? Is your faith working through liberalism? You know, yeah, I'm saved. I'm in Christ. I can go do whatever I want to do. Is that how your faith is working? Or is your faith working through love? True God-wrought love. Love for Him. Love for others. Faith working through love. And beloved, that makes all the difference. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, clanging cymbal, sounding brass, doesn't matter what we do, if it's not birthed in true God-sent love, God-enabled love, it's nothing. Nothing. And so I'm telling you, this makes all the difference. We have been called to liberty. Christ has made us free. Christ has, listen, He set us free from the law as a means of being saved. It doesn't save us. The law will never save you. The law, trying to keep the law, will never make you right with God. It'll never forgive you of one sin. It'll never get you to heaven. We've been set free from struggling to try to keep all of the laws of God in order to be saved, in order to be accepted before God. Christ has made us accepted before God. Amen. Not the law, not how good we can perform, but Christ and Christ alone, His shed blood on the cross has made us accepted before God. Nothing we can do but what Christ has done. It is fully accomplished in Jesus. Amen? Can I get an amen? It's not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus has accomplished. It's in Christ and Him alone. In Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we are accepted. In Christ we are saved, have eternal salvation. In Christ, He's done it all. It's done. It's accomplished. Nothing we can add to it. Can't take anything away from it. It is accomplished by Jesus alone. And so He set us free from the law as a means of being saved or accepted before God or going to heaven. The law won't get that done. Only Christ can get that done, and He's done it all. Now, He's also set us free from the condemnation of the law and sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, truly saved, you've turned from sin, put your faith in Him, been given the Holy Spirit of God, you've been given everlasting life, you've been placed into the Beloved, placed into Christ, no condemnation for you. Not now, not ever. Boy, that's some victory ground to stand on right there. You mean, but what if I go out the door and I fall into sin? What if this week there's a temptation that comes and I don't endure and I give in to sin? Am I not still not condemned? No condemnation. Not if you're in Christ. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's Christ who has justified us. God's justified us. Christ's forgiven us. His blood is sufficient for every sin. Past, present, future. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. It's a pretty good place to be standing, isn't it? No more condemnation. Christ has set us free. And so if we're saved, then we've abandoned all effort, all of our own works, all of the, you know, what we can do, anything we can do to try to be saved and make ourselves acceptable before God. We're not trusting in what we can do. If we're saved and in Christ, we've abandoned all self-effort and everything that we can do to be saved and please God and be accepted. And we've put all of our faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross to save us. That's where our acceptance before God has come, through Christ and what He's already done, not what we can do. That's where salvation is. And if that's the case, if that's you, you've abandoned all self-effort, you've turned from sin to Christ, you've put all your faith in Jesus and what He's already done to save you, to forgive you, to make you accepted before God, then listen, you have been set free. The life of the Christian is the life of a free man. He's free. She's free. We have been called to liberty. Now, this is the same thing that he says back in chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to see that again. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand in the freedom by which Christ has made you free. Stand there. Don't be moved from there. Jesus did not set us free so we could then be entangled again in bondage. Know that. He didn't set us free so we could be back in bondage. He didn't set us free so we could go back to the law as our hope of salvation. He did not set us free so we could go back to basing our acceptance before God on how well we perform. That's not why He set us free. He set us free to be free. If Christ has set us free, we're free indeed. Don't go back to trying to work. And if I could just do enough, I would be accepted. If I could just do enough, God would be pleased. Don't go back to that. He set us free to be free. And we struggle with this. Legalism and liberalism. Do we not? At least I do. You know, we can get to some days where we're liberated in Christ and we're trusting in Christ. We know we're made right through Christ and what He's done. And all of a sudden we start getting a little bit lax on the things of God and the commands of God and, you know, following Christ. And we start drifting and drifting. We get a little bit calloused and we just get over here in sin somewhere, disobedience. And we start making, you know, light of sin and justifying why it's okay. I'm free in Christ. God doesn't expect me to do all this stuff. And we'll just get in that rut. Any variance of it, you just drift from that straight and narrow and you can go far, I tell you. And many have. And then there's that other side of legalism where I said you just get all caught up and, you know, you're saved, you're truly saved, you've trusted in Christ to forgive you, you know He's changed you, you're a new creation, you have a new desire, new walk, new power, you're not who you used to be, but all of a sudden you just start basing your Christian walk on, you know, if you know, I didn't read my Bible like I ought to this week. Should we? Yes, but you know, and before long you didn't pray, you didn't read, you miss this, you miss that, and you're in this corner and you feel like a child scorned by its father. And you feel like you're just not good enough. And you feel like God's not pleased with you, and you're basing all of your acceptance and God's favor of you on what you can do. Anybody struggle with that? One side or the other, but there's that straight and narrow. Straight and narrow. He saved us to set us free. He didn't save us so we could go over here in liberalism and make light of God's commands and just justify our disobedience, nor did He save us so we could go over here in legalism and just, you know, start basing everything off what we can do and how good we can perform. He saved us to set us free. For you, brethren, get this down this morning, you've been called to liberty. And the calling is this: know your freedom in Christ. Know it. He's done it all. walk in that freedom. Live in that freedom. Stand fast in that freedom. That is the calling to live in the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ. But not only do we see this calling to Christian liberty, but secondly, we see the definition of Christian liberty. And so here we get a little bit more specific. And we've touched on this, but let's go a little deeper and let's look at it through this passage of Scripture. Let's think about what Christian liberty really means. What is it? How do we define it? And in verses 13 through 15, there are two things that we see specifically about our freedom in Christ. And let's just look at the first of these for this morning. First of all, thinking about Christian liberty, our freedom in Christ, first of all, number one, Christian liberty is not a freedom to indulge the flesh, but to master it. It's not a freedom to indulge our flesh, but to master it. Now notice verse 13 again. It's this second part, but let's read it from the beginning. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's an absolute fact. There's a freedom we have in Christ. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. We have been called to liberty. Christ has set us free. We are no longer slaves of sin, no longer under the bondage of the law, no longer condemned, cursed, under judgment. We have been set free in Christ. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that does not mean we are free to indulge our sinful flesh. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. This is a warning. Yes, you're free in Christ. Better believe it. But don't you dare think that that freedom means you can go over here and just gratify your flesh and indulge your sinful desires. And so here we see very clearly this freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom to sin. It's not freedom to justify sin, make light of sin, wander off into liberalism, and it's no big deal. It's not a liberty to indulge our flesh in its sinful desires. The devil is so quick to deceive. He knows how to tempt. He knows how to get us to go astray. He works at us unrelentingly. And he will seek to get us to thinking, you know, as long as you said the prayer, you're okay. As long as you believe in Jesus, you're all right. You're a Christian. You're saved. You can sin a little here. You don't have to be so radical about God and the church and the Word of God. You know, don't go off the deep end and be a religious fanatic. It's okay if you know, settle over here somewhere and, you know, wander off into where you're comfortable and it's easy and sin a little here and wander from God there, and you don't have to take that to heart, and that command really doesn't apply to you. You're free in Christ. And there's a multitude of professing Christians who have bought the devil's lie and make light of their sin. Wander off from the truth, settle into a rut somewhere where they're comfortable and satisfied, and they're just kind of, they're not obeying God really. They're comfortable, and they just throw out those harder commands that are hard, and I don't really want to take them to heart, and they just throw that to the side. Indulge their flesh in where they're comfortable. You know, alcohol's becoming more and more of an issue in the church today. It has over the last probably 10, 15, 20 years. Professing Christians go to bars, they drink their alcohol as if it's no big deal. I'm free in Christ. It's no big deal. I can drink a little. And there's churches that'll preach and teach, well, you know, it's okay, it's fine, that's your freedom in Christ. And they all go out and drink too. Preachers go out and drink. There are professing Christians today who will argue that they're saved and yet they just live in sexual immorality. They're shacked up together, living outside of marriage, holy wedlock. But it's okay. I mean, I said the prayer. It's not that big of a deal. God understands. I'm saved. Christians today go to work and they cuss like a sailor. Come home, maybe they come home and shut that off. come to the church, shut that back off, go back to work. Maybe at home they even just unleash it. No big deal. I'm saved. God understands. Tell dirty jokes. Look at pornography. Sin is really not that big of a deal to them. Why? Because they're free in Christ. They're utterly deceived about what their freedom in Christ is. And they very well may be deceived about their salvation. Why? Because they're lacking true fruit of regeneration. When somebody's regenerated, they have a new nature, they have new desires, they have new longings, new understanding. Yes, they will still fall to sin and temptation, but they hate it. And when they do, they can't stand it. And they beg God to forgive them and change them and empower them over that. And they are striving after God. They're not making light of sin. When they see it, they repent of it. They don't go over there and sit in the rut of it and justify it. And when you can sit in the rut and just justify and justify sin and continue down that path, that's not the fruit of regeneration. That's not the fruit of God-wrought salvation. You understand that? So, yes, we are, if we are in Christ, we've been called to liberty. And we're free in Him and we're to stand in that liberty. But that does not mean in any way, shape, or form. You can just wander from the calling of God and the commands of God into sin and just sit where you're comfortable and justify disobedience as if it's no big deal. Mm-mm. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom in Christ as a justification to sin and suit yourself and do whatever's easy. Our freedom in Christ is not a freedom to continue in sin. Understand that. That is a deception if that's what someone teaches or lives by. Deception. Now, this is the same thing that Jude warned us about, and I want to go there and read that. Jude, right before the book of Revelation, almost all the way to the end of Scripture. The book of Revelation, the last book, right before Revelation, this little book of Jude tucked in. And I want you to see what Jude says in verses 3 and 4. Only one chapter in Jude. Jude verses 3 and 4. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now Jude says, look, I was setting down to write to you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and in my heart, my desire was the desire just to write to you about our salvation, our Savior, the cross, the victory that He wrought for us. But as I sat down to write, I found it necessary. In other words, the Holy Spirit redirected Jude and said, I find it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. What's he talking about? The whole counsel of the Word of God now handed down to you and me. The truth of God, the truth of man and his sinfulness, the truth of Christ and salvation that comes through Him. All of it. I find it necessary to urge you and exhort you to fight for the faith. Stand upon the truth of God and true salvation. Why? Because certain men, unnoticed, again, by stealth, long ago, God warned of them that they would come in. They've been marked out for condemnation and judgment by God. God warned us. God says they're heading for hell. They would come in, and what will they do? They'll turn the grace of God into lewdness. They take the precious, beautiful grace of God poured out in Christ, and they turn it into something profane. You know what they turn it into? A license to sin. I'm saved. Doesn't matter how I live. I can go sin it up and live it up because the blood of Jesus has forgiven me and saved me, and now I'm free to live however I want to live. And they take the grace of God and pervert it. Verse 13, of Jude, they're described as raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame, wandering stars. You know, stars stay fixed, don't they? Have since the beginning of creation. They do not move from their constellation, but these are wandering stars. They venture off, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They wander from the truth, and they wander themselves right into hell. So strong words. But what were they doing? Turning the grace of God that saved us into a justification to continue to live in sin as if it's not that big of a deal. Let me ask you a question, church. Whatever happened to sin? Whatever happened to anything being sin and calling out sin as it is sin? We're living in a day when the church is lowering the standard of God to be comfortable. I mean, if we can just back off of this holy calling to some degree to where we're comfortable, it's a lot easier. And that's what a lot of churches and Christians do. They lower the calling of God upon the church, and they're trying to straddle the fence. They want to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ and going to heaven, but still, you know, be consumed with the world and eaten up by the world to some degree, but there'd be a balance, and I'm still kind of given to God. And they're trying to straddle the fence. We're living in a day when if the preacher calls out sin, preaches against sin, some people get mad. I mean, they will bawl, they'll quit coming. They come to church, get their toes stepped on, get offended. Their sin's exposed, their sin rebuked. By the way, you know the calling of a pastor is to convince, exhort, and rebuke. I mean, if you just hold the truth of God up high enough, it's going to convince you it's truth. It's going to exhort you to obey it, and it's going to rebuke you in your sin. That's what that book does. But people will get mad and ball up, and out of the church they go because their feathers got ruffled. Their sin got exposed, got rebuked. They're tired of hearing it. If that preacher just shut up, if he just lay off of sin a little bit, he's so judgmental, he's so condemning, he's just running everybody out of the church. He just needs to lay off a little bit, tone back. You know, the true, faithful, God-called pastor, he's just the messenger. The moment I stray from this, throw me out of here. But if I'm preaching this, I'm just the mailman. I'm just the mailman. The mailman comes to you and you get a letter from the IRS that says, hey, you got some back taxes. Is the mailman at fault? Or are you in trouble with the IRS? Huh? Come on. This is the message of God. And know this, the calling of God has not changed. I mean, it's the same book that people reading hundreds of years ago in this nation, a couple hundred years ago at least, goes all the way back through history. Same word, same truth. They have dug up manuscript after manuscript through the ages, and this word is faithful and true. This is the word of God. And God hasn't changed his mind. You know what God calls his people to do? Be holy as I am holy. Come out from among them and be ye separate unto me. That calling hasn't changed. And so, beloved, know this. Our freedom in Christ, boy, we're free. We are free indeed. But it's not a freedom to now go live it up in sin and make light of sin and wander from the truth of God and His calling. God's law has not changed. His standard of morality has not changed. His calling to the church, his people, has not changed. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, not one thing has ever changed in the mind of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes his mind not. Now listen, what's the difference in a Christian? Listen, the true Christian is not living in his old nature under the external restraint of the law. He's not living in his old nature under the external restraint of the law, but he is living in his new nature under the internal restraint of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen there? Amen. You're in Christ. You know, you used to be able to sin when you were lost and get away with it. No internal restraint except your conscience. And your conscience, you know, you can defile that and callous that thing, and it can be seared as like a hot iron. You can sin it up and live it up and not really give much thought to it. But the moment that the Holy Spirit of God has regenerated you and now lives in you, you sin, conviction. You take another step, greater conviction. You know you're not right. You take another step, chastening, discipline. God will chasten you. God will blow your life apart if you be in Christ to get you back on the straight and narrow. There's a difference, isn't there? And so the law's not been set aside in a moral sense. Listen, the law of God, the moral law of God, what He says to us, His commands, they're still set forth. The ceremonial law, laws of sacrifice, laws of diet, laws of celebrations, they're done, they're accomplished, fulfilled. But the moral law of God, we're to continue to take heed. It tells us what's right and wrong. And we're to take heed and live in righteousness and avoid what is sinful and wrong. But only in the power of the Holy Spirit, not legalism, not falling into liberalism, but true love wrought by God in our heart. You know, Peter was shown that. The rooftop, we looked at that not long ago in Acts chapter 10. He's up there on the roof, he's trying to sleep, and he gets a vision from God, a big old sheet coming down with all kinds of animals. Three times it happened. The voice comes, tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, God forbid, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean. Happens again. God says, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. No longer be worried about what you eat and don't eat. Free in Christ. We're not under dietary laws. Go to the book of Hebrews. We're not under all the laws of ceremony and the priesthood and the sacrifice. And, you know, every year, sacrifice after sacrifice, every family bringing that unblemished lamb and the blood being shed. That is done in Christ. Amen. He's fulfilled it all. That's accomplished. We're not under that. We're not under the law, the moral law, what God says, His commands, the Ten Commandments, and all the commands all throughout of Scripture. We're not under that in the sense of it makes us right with God. It no longer condemns us, but it's right, and we are to take heed and obey. We're to be holy as He is holy. In Exodus 21, I want us to see an illustration there. Hopefully this will bring this home a little bit. Back in Exodus 21. You know, and in Exodus 20, there's the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and then in Exodus 21, there are more exhortations, more regulations that are given. But in Exodus 21, I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. I want you to see this. We're familiar with this, at least many of us. Maybe not all of us. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set forth before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh he shall go free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judge. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. It's a powerful, powerful illustration. Here's a man who was a slave. He was bought to serve his master, and he had required under God's law to serve 6 years, but on the seventh year, he's a free man. On the seventh year, you have to set him free. He's no longer under bondage. But notice verse 5, but if the servant plainly says what? I love my master, and I love my wife and my children. I will not go out free. Then bring him to the judges. Then let him take an awl and pierce his ear, that he may serve his master forever. So here's a man that for 6 years was under legal obligation. He had to serve his master, a slave to his master. But now he's been set free. The seventh year has come. He's finally free from his bondage. And what does he do with his freedom? He says, you know, I'm going to take my freedom and I'm going to serve my master. Why? Notice, because I love my master. Oh, I have a good master. I have a faithful master. He's purchased me. He's set me free. And I love him. And I will serve him forever. I love my master. Now listen, there's not one bit of difference in what this man did for the first 6 years of his life and the rest of his life in the case that he's going to serve his master. Nothing's really changed in that regard. He's still going to be serving his master. The difference is this. It now ceases to be an external requirement. He's not doing it out of obligation. He's doing it out of love. I love my master. In a very real sense, that's what's happened to us at salvation. Oh, he purchased us and he took an awl and he pierced our ear and we became servants who serve him not out of requirement, not out of bondage, but out of love. Not in human power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so this is the freedom that we have in Christ. Not a freedom to live in sin, indulge the flesh, but a freedom now to master the flesh in the power of the Holy Spirit and to serve God out of love. Out of love, not requirement, out of love. I want you to notice that word opportunity going back to Galatians verse 13. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh. It's a military term. It's a term that literally means base of operations. You know, when the military comes in to accomplish a task, what they do is they usually set up a base of operations. Spy out the land, whatever they got to do, come in, fortify a base of operations. And then all of their activities spring forth from that base of operation. And so the command here is this: do not make the flesh your base of operation. Do not make the flesh the center of everything that you do. Your life, what you think, what you desire, your conduct. Our liberty in Christ does not in any way mean that we're free to indulge the flesh. That is not to be our base of operation anymore. The moment someone says, I'm free in Christ, I don't have to go to church. I'm free in Christ, I can drink. I'm free in Christ, I can live in sex. I'm free in Christ. They don't know anything about freedom in Christ. Not a thing. Not if that's how they're living. Not if that's what they're justifying. If they knew Christ, they'd have a new nature. If they knew Christ, they'd have a new desire. They'd have a new love for Him and a new hatred for sin. And they'd be striving to serve God not out of obligation, but out of true love. True love. We are to be operating not out of the base of the flesh, but out of the base of operation of the Holy Spirit. New nature. True love for God. And so we have to understand this. Our freedom in Christ is not liberty to indulge the flesh, to sin, but to master sin and to serve God out of love. That's the resounding call all throughout Scripture, from the front to the end. And I've got a whole bunch of verses here that you probably hope I don't take the time to read every one of them. But let me just read one or two. I'll leave the other six or seven out, okay? Got to at least put a couple of establishment here in a few verses of Scripture. I'm going to turn to Romans 6. This is very clear. Romans 6, the whole chapter really, but just the first two verses. What shall we say then? Romans 6, verse 1. He's been talking about salvation, being set free in Christ, all this, looking at this from various angles. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm saved. That mean I can go live it up and indulge my flesh? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, he's given us grace. Should we let it abound and sin it up so it can abound all the more? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall he who has died to sin live any longer in it? Now that's the truth of the believer. He's dead in sin with Christ, buried with Christ, risen in newness of life with Christ. So let that sin be dead and buried and walk in that newness of life. That's your new base of operation. You see that? It's there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. You're free in Christ. You better believe it. Nothing can cause you to be condemned if you're truly in Christ. You've been set free. But that doesn't mean all things are profitable. There are things that you can go into, not even necessarily sinful things in the sense that they're sinful and vile, but just things that will take you away from what's best. And they'll chain you up and tie you up. They're not profitable for you at all. But what is profitable is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our life. And on and, on and on and on it goes. I'm going to read one more out of 2 Timothy. This is powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 19. Let this soak in your heart. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Listen, is that where you want to stand? On God's solid foundation? All other ground sinking sand, isn't it? But there is a solid foundation of God, and it stands. Verse 19, 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Here's the mark. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's no pulling one over on God. He knows you. He knows me. He knows if we're His. He knows if we're saved. He knows if His Holy Spirit lives in us. He knows if He's redeemed us. He knows if we're a true child of God. He knows it. And if that's the case, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're not free to continue in sin. We're free to master it and overpower it. New power, new nature, new motive, love. And so that's what freedom in Christ is about, to now serve God out of love with a new nature and a new power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you know what we could never do when we were lost? Serve God. You ain't going to do it lost. The moment you're saved, you know what you're free to do? Put sin to death and serve Him. And we want to. Amen. My Master has set me free. I love Him. And I want to serve Him. And that's the heart of every believer. Not only is this freedom a freedom not to indulge the flesh but master it, but secondly, it's a freedom not to ignore the law but fulfill it. Not to ignore the law but now fulfill it. Divinely enabled. And we'll look at that next time. Verse 13, the last part into verse 14. Powerful truth. New power to obey God, what we could never do before. And so the Christian's liberty. If we are saved in Christ and there's a freedom we have, you better believe it. You're not under obligation to the law to keep it that you might be saved or accepted before God. It's not going to do that. Only Jesus can do that. It doesn't mean there's nothing, doesn't mean there's something wrong with the law. Oh, it's still good. In Christ, we have a new nature to obey that law and serve God with a longing and a love. The love of Christ compels us. Not legal obligation. Not the fear of God's not going to accept me unless I dot every I. Love. So crucial. But that freedom is not a freedom to indulge that flesh. It's a freedom to master that flesh and to serve God now. New power, new motive out of love. And so this morning we need to examine ourselves. That's what we need to do with this. Are you truly saved? Have you come to the point where you have come to see yourself as a sinner? You're condemned before God. God is real. God is holy. You've offended God. You've gone off in sin. And you're heading for divine judgment in hell. And God has made that clear to you. And seeing that reality, you have turned from that sin to Christ and called upon Him to be your Savior and Lord. You know that Jesus has died for your sin. And He has rose again the third day. And if you'll turn from sin to Christ and call on Him to save you, put your hope and faith in Jesus alone to save you, He'll save you. Have you truly done that? And even to ask it a better way, what would God say as He searches your heart this morning, because He knows those who are His? Would God look in your heart and say, yep, that one's mine. They have turned from sin to Christ. They have been born again by my power. They are in Jesus. They're my child. Is that what God would truly say? If not, you need to be saved. You need to run to Him. You need to see yourself a sinner condemned, that God loves you and has given you His Son, that He's made the way for you, and abandon sin and self to Christ. Run to Him. Call on Him. He will save you. He will save you. Oh, He'll save you. Now, if you are saved, have you drifted from your freedom in Christ into liberalism? I mean, this is very easy for us to do, and we don't even know we've done it, but we get over here in this rut and we're living in a form of Christianity that's easy for us. It's a little bit challenging, but pretty easy. And it's because we've kind of just really abandoned those hard things, and we're just justifying this place that's easy. And we need to abandon that and come back and say, oh God, I want to be holy. And I want to strive after Christ. And I want my sin put to death and my flesh put to death. And I want to bring glory to You. I don't want to make light of sin. Oh God, open my eyes to see. And God, make me pure and make me useful. Get out of that ditch of liberalism. Or maybe you've wandered off into this ditch of legalism. And here you are. You know you're saved. You're born again. But you know, you just fall into, you know Christ is your only hope. You know these truths, but you fall in this rut and you're just all beat up by the devil and your sin, and you're basing your acceptance and God's love for you out of your performance. Oh, don't get in that rut. You know, it's one thing to sin and realize it and tremble and turn to God and say, God, I've sinned, please forgive me. And then bask in that, trust in that. Don't sit there and then after asking God to forgive you, feel like you're scorned and you're not accepted and God doesn't love you. Get out of that ditch of legalism. Get over here under that freedom that we're free in Christ. There's no condemnation. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. Our performance doesn't make us accepted before God. Christ does. It's done. Don't get into either one of those ditches. And if you're in either one of those, come to the altar this morning and say, oh God, help me. I need to get back to the straight and narrow of my freedom in Christ and serving You with a new nature, new power, out of true divine love. True love. Well, let's stand this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Josh is going to pull up a song for us, a song of invitation. And if you need to be saved this morning, I want to encourage you, come. Don't just kind of throw that to the side. If you know God's speaking to your heart, I'm lost, I need to be saved, I need to surrender my life to Christ, turn from sin, I need to put my faith in Jesus, I want to be saved, then come to Him. And as I said, if you know you're saved, but you've drifted to one side or the other, come and get back to where Christ has called you to be, that true freedom in Him. Father, we love You today. We thank You for Jesus. Oh, we thank You for the freedom we have in Christ, that He's done it all, that it's accomplished, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh God, how can we say thank You enough? What a freedom we have in Christ. I pray You would save those who need that freedom, God, who need to run to Jesus as Savior and Lord. May they be compelled by Your Spirit to run to You, to turn from sin and put their faith in Christ, call upon Him to save them. Oh God, that You do that work. And for any of us, Your church today, who have drifted to one ditch or the other, liberalism, legalism, whatever it is, God, bring us back to the straight and narrow of Christ. We need You. We want to walk in that freedom, stand in that freedom, know that freedom, serve You in that freedom. And so God, help us to know the liberty we have in Jesus. There's something else, God, on our heart this morning. You know what it is. Work that out in us. We ask it all in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.